All right, if you take your Bibles together with me this morning, and we're looking in the book of John, chapter 17. We're in John, chapter 17. And while you're turning there, there was one more prayer request that I promised to share with you. Dr. James Hill, the dentist in Irvine, will be leaving later today for Vanderbilt, and he will be having prostate surgery this coming week. And I saw him this past week and was sharing with him that he's on our prayer list, our Wednesday night prayer list, and I told him that I would share that with you special, and he would appreciate, I know, your prayers for him. He and I graduated together from high school. He was a good student and I was a bad student. As far as grades is concerned, not but he has since told me that I've caught up with him. I don't know what that meant, but he has assured me of that. All right. That's a bunch of silliness. All right, from John, chapter 17, and I want to read in your hearing verse 9 and 10, and I'd like to set that up before I read these two verses. You may remember that I think it was on December the 22nd, the Sunday morning text was come from Matthew chapter 1, and I think it's verse 21, where the angel told Joseph that what Jesus' name would be, said his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And in that message, we come to the end of it. And what I was doing was sharing with you who his people are. And we went to this chapter. And I read verse 9 and 10, identifying who his people were. Then the last statement that Jesus makes there in verse 10, and I am glorified in them. Now that was really impressed on my heart, and I didn't get a chance to say all I wanted to, and probably won't say all I want to this morning either. But when I get finished, I'll probably think about what else I wish I could have said related to that statement that Jesus made. So I'm going to be sharing with you this morning on this subject, Christ glorified in his people. And so, if you can and would, in honor of the Scripture, stand as I read these two verses in your hearing again. And Jesus says these words, talking about his people. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and all thine are mine. And here's the statement, and I am glorified in them. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this chapter especially. It is such a unique chapter, and we can learn so much from it. As you assumed your priestly office as mediator, and Lord, as you lifted up this prayer on our behalf, and we thank you for it. And now this morning, we ask, dear God, that you would help us to have even a greater insight into what you were saying, and we'll be careful to give you the praise for the results. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. And you may be seated. Now, of course, when I used this in this previous message, A question came to my mind when related to this statement here. He said, I am glorified in them. The question was, are they identified by the statement that Jesus made? In other words, might we look around in our world that we live in today, and might we recognize them also as being individuals in whom He is glorified? And so that was the question that came to my mind. I think the answer in the statement here is twofold. They are His people because they were given Him. Now we're talking about given Him before the foundation of the world, is what the Bible says. Every person that is saved in our world today is one of them. And this is something that a lot of people don't believe or don't understand or whatever. They have the idea that Jesus died on the cross and throwed it out there, and then that He has no concern about who receives that or who don't receive that. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And I think you all know that very well. So that question came to my mind, are they identified? And you remember that from that text in Matthew chapter 1, that He would save His people. So who are His people? And this is where I use these two verses of Scripture to show you that there's a twofold description of who they are. They are His people in that they were given Him in that covenant long, long time ago. And then, here's the part I want to stress in your hearing this morning, that they are identified in what He said. He said, I am glorified in them. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. I'll bring the question back up again before we close. But He did not say necessarily, I'm pleased with them. And we pray and hope that He is pleased with our lives today. And there are those that He's pleased with. There's no question about that. But He said, I'm glorified in them. He didn't say, I was glorified in them. He didn't say, I'm glorified at some point and some point I'm not. He didn't say that. He didn't say that I will be glorified in them somewhere out there in the future. Even though the Bible tells us this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that when He comes to be glorified and admired in His saints, by His saints, the Bible tells us that. So there's a unique way in which Christ is going to be glorified even more in the future. But all of these statements are time sensitive. This is not what this text says to me. To me, it says that Jesus is in a state of continuously being glorified in them. And I want to point out something else that I think related to this passage of Scripture. I believe that it is not only then that He is stating that, but that His people of all time come into that same description as we think about this. Because in the 20th verse, we know that He was saying here, He was praying for His disciples, I pray for them. But then He says in verse number 20, neither pray I for these alone, but also them also which shall believe on Me through their words. And so we believe that it includes us all when He says that. Not just in that period of time, but in all time, I am glorified in them. So I want you to think about that just a little bit. Now, I'm going to do a couple of things, working my way down to my interpretation of what Jesus was saying. First of all, I want to address the glory of our Lord. I want you to know this morning that He is glorious. He is glorious apart from anything else that we may want to suggest. In other words, you might say, well, preacher, I believe what you're going to do is you're going to bring us a message this morning related to how we can give Him glory. I want you to know that we cannot give Him what He already has. He is already glorious, and I'll point that out in a moment, what it means by giving Him glory. But He is glorious. He's glorious apart from all else. Now, I want to do something. I'm going to define His glory to the best of my feeble ability this morning. Now, I want to tell you that when I make any attempt to describe what God is like, that I want you to know I'm always aware of the verse of Scripture that states these words, that how unsearchable is His wisdom and His ways past finding out. And so I say it often, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart. If I could describe God, He'd be beneath me. So I want you to understand something. If I make an attempt to, in my feeble way, to tell you what God's glory means to me, I just want you to know that that's an inadequate description of His glory. You know, and I think about that every time we sing the song, "How Great Thou Art." And we agree together that He is. Our God is an awesome God. He is a great, how great Thou art. And then I think about the fact that we really don't know how great He is. We know He's a great God, but we don't know how great He is. And I think we'll be learning all throughout eternity about how great God is. I started Wednesday night on a little short teaching that come from our study of the doctrine of hell. Would we have memory in heaven of things that were on this earth? And I started that. One of the things that I'm going to bring out, you know, people wonder sometimes, what are we going to be doing? Are we going to be bored throughout eternity? One of the things that we'll do, and the Bible brings this out, is that we'll continue to learn. How many of you think that you could learn how great God is in about 2 or 3 weeks? Well, you won't. I want to tell you that that'll be something that will just be profound to the inhabitants of heaven throughout all eternity, is learning about how great our God is. And so His glory. And I want to tell you that any effort I would make to describe it, I would describe it in my own mind and tell you that it's inadequate. I can tell you that right up. Now, in my wording, I would say that the glory of God is the radiance of His person. The radiance of His person. I would say it's the radiance of His character. I know sometimes we may not think of God, of our Lord, in terms of character, but we should. We should think about it in that way. In other words, that's not material. It's not something that is necessarily obvious to the eyes of the unregenerate, is the glory of God. And I'll point out in just a minute the reason that I believe that. I can tell you in my own experience that worship and praise is inspired. It does not just happen in the flesh. There may be somebody that has come this way this morning, and you will come and be a part of this experience today, yet you may not worship God. There may not be any praise or any worship come from you. You might be one of these who are able to turn to these songs that Brother Aaron leads us in, and you may be able to look at it. You might not even sing, and if you do sing, you may just say the words, and they may not have any meaning to you whatsoever. But then there is the experience of taking these songs and singing these words and meaning them from down deep in our heart and our very soul, and actually giving Him glory, which I'll explain in a moment, in our worship experience. A person can be religious, they can be Christian in name only, and not ever have experienced the saving grace grace of God in their experience. And then there are those who have. They know it. It bubbles out in their lives every day. There are those that are like that. I'm telling you that this is true. So it may not be material at all unless it is His creation. And the Bible tells us that it is glorious. I'll share with you a verse of Scripture in a moment that actually states that. If you want to see the glory of God, just go outside and look around. And you'll see it. You'll see it in all that He has created. You gaze up in the sky at night, sometimes when it's clear, really clear, and you're overwhelmed by the things that you see. You're overwhelmed by the Milky Way. And then you get to studying about the Milky Way, the galaxy we're in, and you're even more overwhelmed by that reality. And you get to studying about the fact that we live in a universe, but there may be thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands more. You get to thinking about that. You see, that's the glory of God. It is just the way it is. And so it is those things. And you'll note a verse of Scripture in John chapter 1, which says, Jesus was born, and we beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. What was it that it's talking about? And I think it's defined in this statement in that same verse of Scripture. Full of grace and truth. To recognize His glory, apart from recognizing His grace and His truth, it doesn't happen. And so He's glorious. Another statement that I would make is that His glory is the sum total of all His attributes. Now here a few years ago, we on Father's Day, we passed out to all of the men present, all the fathers, a little booklet by Arthur W. Pink, and it was The Attributes of God. And I have several different commentaries or whatever on the attributes of God in my study, but I think Arthur W. Pink's is the best that I've ever studied. Arthur W. Pink's writings is unique because you start studying a subject, no matter what that subject might be. And he wrote a classic about the sovereignty of God. If you've never read that, well, if you've never read it, I want to give you a little warning. You start reading it, and you'll read a line or two, and you have to stop and think about what you've just read. And you'll have to stop and look up the Scripture text that he shares. One of the things that he did in his writing was to share many Scripture passages related to the subject he was writing about. And so, the sum total of the attributes of God. And I want to just tell you this morning that I cannot see that. I have studied that. I've read that. I've taught that. I have taught the attributes of God in my feeble little old way several times down through the years. And I will just tell you right now that even reading it, studying it, looking up the passages, and even teaching it, I know good and well that I've not even come close to understanding my God. The glory of God is the sum total of all of His attributes. And so He is a glorious God. And that inspires. I told you a while ago that some worship and some never worship. Some never know anything about that. And the reason is, I know from my own experience that what degree of His glory that I'm capable of recognizing inspires me to worship and praise Him. Inspires me to do that. In our prayer this morning before the services, I actually stated that in my prayer. I thank God for His mercy on me. And I need that. I really need that. But He is a merciful God. Now this glory is everywhere. As I shared with you a moment ago, you don't have to turn to this. I'll read it right quickly. But in the 19th Psalm in verse number 1, it says this, the heaven mountains declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The heavens declare it. Isn't that something that the Bible would say that? In the book of Isaiah, and I'm going to turn back here and read from the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And it says this, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. And one had 6 wings, and with twain covered his face, with twain covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And then verse 3 says this, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. Sometime or another, I made myself a little note beside that verse of scripture in the connection between his glory and his holiness. I said to you a moment ago that it's a sum total of all of his attributes, and here his glory and his holiness are mentioned in the same exact verse of scripture. And then listen to this passage. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want to. Habakkuk is a little hard to find, but in chapter 2 of the book of Habakkuk, and in the 14th verse, it says this, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of his glory, of the glory of the Lord, as waters that cover the sea. Now, in my feeble attempt to say anything about the glory of God to you this morning, I want you to know that I look forward to being able to recognize and have knowledge of that more in the future than I have now. I'm going to tell you that. I know that. And so his glory, it is everywhere. And it is even was displayed in the Old Testament in the Shekinah glory by fire and by clouds, and even to the point that priests could not enter the temple. And so it is a marvelous study of the glory. Now here's the second point I want to make this morning. So what does it mean for us to give God glory? What does that mean? How can I give to him what he already has? Can I give him and cause him to be more glorious than he is? And I want to tell you my answer is no. He is glorious. He is all glorious. He is absolute glory. But then the Bible tells us or talks about giving him glory. Giving him glory. It's like when the offering plate went around this morning and you took your tithes and your offerings and you put them in the offering plate. Now I want to tell you something, that you just gave God something that was already his. If you don't think it's already his, he can take it away from you. Anybody would know that. He could take it away from you, right? So you might say, well, preacher, I didn't tithe this morning. Well, what'd you do with that? And God's already laid claim on it. It's in the Bible. He's laid claim on that. So what did you do with it? Well, I'm going to take it out and spend it on myself. Well, you hop to it, my friend. You know, if you think that's okay for you to act like that. But you see, sometimes we're told in the Scripture to give to God something that he already has, that's already his. And so what is the meaning of this? Well, I want to share with you what I think the opposite of that. In the book of Romans and in chapter number 1, I'm going to read some verses there from Romans chapter number 1. I'll read first verse 16. And the Bible says, Paul saying this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone to that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, I'm going to pick up in verse 18, and I'm going to read down through verse 21. And here's what it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now listen to this in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, and God has shown it unto them, For the invisible things from Him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, and they are without excuse. And then verse 21 says this, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, and neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. In other words, what God revealed to them, they simply dismissed it. They simply dismissed it. That was not something important to them. It says, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Now that's the opposite. I asked you the question a while ago, what does it mean to give God glory? There's the opposite of it. It is simply the failure to credit Him. That's what it is. It's the failure to credit Him. And that's what it says there. In other words, it is a thoughtless, careless, deliberate attitude. And the Bible says that covetousness is as the sin of idolatry. In other words, for these people, and you can read that whole chapter if you want to, it's pretty revealing. What they did was they worshiped the creature rather than the Creator, and they did all kinds of awful, terrible things. In other words, a person either glorifies God or he's all caught up in those things that are temporal and are going to be gone one of these days, and they invest their time and their effort in it, and they're careless and reckless about this matter of God's glory, and they don't give it to Him, they don't recognize it, therefore they're not inspired to praise and honor and worship Him. There's only one way that a person can be moved and inspired, is the ability to recognize that. Now, let me give you an example of that. Somebody might say to you, you know, you really are blessed. I did that the other day to some total strangers. I run into them in the public, and they had some of just the cutest little kids, and they were just so cute. And I said, you all are so blessed. And they said, yeah, they knew it. They were blessed, you see. Somebody might say, you sure are blessed. And you might respond in this way, and I give God all the glory. You give it up. You see, it's crediting Him. How many of you feel really blessed this morning? How many of you feel really blessed this morning? You want to know how to give God glory? Credit Him with your blessings. You're not adding to His glory, you're giving Him the glory for whatever it is that is on your mind. In other words, it is to credit Him for that. Now, the Bible says this in the book of First Chronicles in chapter 16. I'm going to read verse 28 and verse 29. It's a good illustration. Here's what it says. Give unto the Lord. Now, listen to that. Give unto the Lord, ye kindred of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Everybody in here would say, I know that God is all powerful. He's omnipotent. He is all powerful. 1 Chronicles 16:28. Give Him glory and strength. I can't give Him more strength. I can't give Him more glory either. But listen to what the next verse says. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. How many of you feel like He's worthy? If you feel like He's worthy, then learn this. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Then he includes something else. Bring an offering and come before Him and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You see, what's happening here in this place today is this very thing. Maybe not for everybody, but it's happening. It's happening in my experience. That's not a boastful statement. I recognize how glorious my God is. And I want to credit Him. Now, I got to hurry. I got to hurry because I want to go back to our text here. And I want to read what Jesus said in the last part of verse 10. I am glorified in them. Now, here's the question that came to my mind. If that was dependent upon what these disciples that he's praying for here specifically, and then for all of us in verse 20, if it was dependent on what we did, maybe he would be, and maybe he wouldn't. But I want to remind you all of something. Jesus said, I am glorified in them. There's a guarantee here. A guarantee is made. I am glorified in them. You say, well, preacher, would that be something recognizable? Look around you. I'm going to tell you something. We may give him glory in certain ways, but I want you to know that what Jesus meant was he was and is glorified in them. Let me illustrate that. Let's just forget about anything that we might do. Do you know this morning that he has rescued you from condemnation? He has made you accepted in the Beloved. Do you know that this morning? Do you know that you are saved by his merit? And I want to tell you something else. If you know that, you're bubbling in it. You are bubbling with assurance in it. And I want to tell you something. It is something recognizable to others that are around you. I want you to know that. You see, there'll be fruit that has to come from that. And you know what? It's what the Lord did for you. It's not what you did for Him. And I'm going to say, you ought to give Him glory. But it's not dependent on that. Jesus said, I am glorified in them. Now, let me tell you something else. If you've known the Lord for a long time, and you can look back, and you can see in your life how that He has affected your character. I was sharing with one of the brothers this morning that I remember the first 5, 6, 7 years after I come to know the Lord as my Savior, and I remember things about it, and it grieves me. It really grieves me. I said, I was so ignorant. And the brother said, you still are probably, or whatever. I can't remember exact, but it's true. I'm still ignorant. Amen. But I'm not as ignorant as I used to be. I wish I could go back to that very day and do that over again, knowing what I know now. You see, if you can look back in your life, we remember a preacher saying, you think you're saved? What changed? Somebody might say, well, I made a profession of faith 25 years ago and I can't think of a thing that changed. Something may be bad wrong. You see what I'm saying? So we see that. What is that? That is the work of His sovereign grace in our lives. I didn't do anything to create glory, but He's glorified in me, if that's the case, and in you, if that's the case. If you're so confident and assured of your relationship with the Lord, and then that trust and that confidence, I had to say to someone just a little while ago, you know, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. You know what? He's earned that. My Savior has earned that trust. Now, I'm going to read these. These are the most precious verses that are found anywhere in the Bible. Here's what I want you to hear me say. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Let me tell you what that means to me. He has earned it. I trust Him, but He's earned that trust. It's His work of grace in my life. Over the many years, I've had to do what this verse says here. And lean not on mine own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct that path. That has been my experience. He earned it. Listen to this. What about that instilled desire that you have to advance His kingdom and cause? Every once in a while, some of the sweetest words I ever hear shows up in cards every once in a while that I read to you. I thank my God for the church that He's let me be part of. I thank God for a loving people. I thank God for that relationship that I have. There are many of you that feel that way, and you don't care to let it be known that the Lord has blessed you in that way. I want to tell you something. You know, I could stand up here and browbeat and stomp your feet and do everything in the world and say you ought to support your church. You ought to make it like one of the men praying Wednesday night said, Lord, make us a lighthouse in our community. We hear that every once in a while. And when people say that, they mean it. Lord, make it a light. Let me tell you something. I could beat you to death and say this is what you ought to do. You ought to, seeing you're zealous of spiritual gift, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. I just quoted you scripture. But you know what? Wouldn't do one bit of good if the Lord Himself has not instilled that desire in your heart. It's just like love. Jesus said, they're going to know you're my disciples because you love the brethren. How many of you believe that His work of grace in our heart shows? And if it's not there, guess what? That shows too. You understand that? So, man, this means a lot to me. Jesus said, I am glorified in them. Look around. You will see it. Father, we praise You and thank You. And I know that there's a whole lot more here than what I've been able to share. It's just an awesome statement that my Lord and Savior made. And it is so true that we can identify His people in two ways. Because of what the Bible says that they are given Him, and then also because of the work of Your grace in their life to make them different from the rest of the world around them. So, Father, You've spoken to my heart. You've made me want to be more of what You want me to be. And if You choose to show it, if You choose to make me a mirror to reflect the light of my Lord and Savior, I would want it and desire it that others may see You in me and glorify You. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. So now bless us as we close this service. Bless us in this closing number. If you're speaking to somebody's heart this morning, oh, it would thrill us so to see commitments made to Your honor and Your glory. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen.